Well, good evening. My subject for this evening is going to be entitled Faith and Works. And if you'd like to follow along, I'd like everybody to turn with me to James, the second chapter, verses 14 through 26. It's going to be the main passage we're going to be looking at. However, we'll be jumping around a little bit here this evening, so if you want to keep a bookmark or something there, probably advisable. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. The reason I chose this passage and I chose this, the reason I chose this particular topic to talk about was because I think it contains a very, very powerful message. When James talks about faith without works, what does he say that is? Dead. Yep, faith without works is dead. There are other adjectives you can use to describe this. Some can also be useless. Some can be hollow, among other things. And it's without any real substance. Basically, a genuine, living, and most importantly, a saving faith just doesn't believe, but is also accompanied by works. I'd like to take a minute or so to tell you about a little personal story here about why I decided to talk about this evening. Back where I'm from, at the gym I go to anytime, or I went to rather, Anytime Fitness, I go to a franchise out here since I relocated here a couple years ago. I was friends with a personal trainer out there, and one day I was talking to him, and he seemed frustrated. When he said when he was doing his job, some of his clients and his caseload seemed frustrated as well, because no matter how hard they tried, and they worked out in the gym like crazy, several times a week, several days a week, but they couldn't seem to meet their physical fitness goals. They made minimal gains, if any. And he was frustrated because they were frustrated, because he told me, he said, well, the answer is right there in front of their face. They just can't seem to see it. And they're trying to outwork a bad diet. So no matter how often you try to work out, no matter how hard you work out, he said, if you don't follow nutritional guidelines, if you don't eat properly, you'll have minimal gains, if any. And most of the time, the people he was talking about didn't have any gains as far as their physical fitness goals were concerned. He said when they had turned in their meal plans along with their workout plans, he said, first of all, they were eating way more than their guaranteed, their recommended daily allowance of 2,000 calories a day. In most cases, between 3,500 and 4,000. And on top of that, they were ingesting all kinds of unnecessary carbs and fats and a lot of sugar. And he said, and that's why they couldn't really make any progress, because they were trying to outwork a bad diet. You always try to tell them that unless you have the genetics of Superman, you're not going to be able to do it. It's impossible. And that's what led me to talk about faith without works this evening, or rather, faith and works. Just like in the gym, it's like you can't outwork a bad diet if you expect to get physically fit. You can't have a life that is pleasing unto God and bears much fruit if you have faith without works. I'm also looking at this, too, from a broader perspective of faith and works. And the reason I titled my lesson Faith and Works this evening is because you can look at it from the other perspective, too. Sometimes you see issues where some people have works, but it becomes apparent that the works aren't motivated or guided by a living faith or a saving faith. And we'll talk about both those scenarios a little bit later on, as time permits. What I want to do here is give you a few passages here just to talk about the general concept of faith without works. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 talks about, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And in Titus chapter 3, verse 8, it says, they which have believed in God may be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. What I'd like to do is take the next few minutes and just give my thoughts a little bit just on the subject of faith in general. There's two basic definitions of faith that I'd like to talk about here. Number one is belief in God or the doctrines or teachings of religion. And number two, a system of religious belief. Now, I have a third definition here. It's more in-depth, and I think it fits what we're talking about here quite nicely. It says, that firm belief of God's testimony and of the truth of the gospel, which influences the will and leads to an entire reliance on Christ for salvation. Now, in all three of those definitions, there was one common word, belief. That's what faith is belief. And that third definition we talked about there talks about influencing the will. Those are the words that jumped out at me. As we talked about here, we talk about faith without works being dead in James chapter 2. We said a genuine saving and a living faith. Most importantly, I'd say a saving faith. Works will be a natural byproduct of that, for the simple reason that a genuine saving faith will have works. Rather, it will motivate the person who has that faith to perform good works in God's name. So that's why I think the same phrase, influences the will, really jumped out at me there. So now, we talked about Ephesians chapter 2 already, and if you'd like to follow along, let's go to Ephesians. I want to go back to Ephesians chapter 2 really quick here, and I want to address something before we move on, and we're talking about faith in general. We talked about Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. I want to go back and look at the previous two verses here, verses 8 and 9 of Ephesians chapter 2. It says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Okay. Now, when we talk about this verse, or this passage rather, this passage and others like it, at first it may seem to like directly contradict what James said about faith without works being dead. And but be assured that we talk about faith being accompanied by works. There's an old saying that says, I'm sure some or most of you might have heard this, and it talks about faith. It says, "We are saved by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone." So let that sink in for a second. It says, "We are saved by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone." And to expand on that a little further, I'd like everybody to turn with me, if you'd like to follow along still, to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. Now, we're talking about faith in general. I believe we had a series of lessons of this on Wednesday nights. Some time ago? We were talking about this. It just talks about faith being a foundation of your Christian life. Verses 5 through 9, it says, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." Again, that was 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. When we talk about faith being a foundation of our Christian lives, those are the things, as we go through that passage, the things that we have to add to that foundation in order to produce a well-rounded Christian life, a life that is fruitful. Now, again, it's like if we look at Ephesians chapter 2 again, verses 19 through 21. I know we seem to keep bouncing back to that chapter there as well, but Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 21. If we're going to talk about foundations, it's something that's very, very important that we need to consider here. So Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 21. Here we go. Says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord." And verse 22, "in whom ye also are builded together for habitation of God through the Spirit." So I decided to add verse 22 on there to the end. But the main verse to consider in that passage is verse 20, where it says, like, Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone of the foundation. Now, we talk about a cornerstone. I've done a little bit of research on this, and usually they say in modern times, like modern times today, a cornerstone of a foundation is largely symbolic in nature. However, if you look back at the first century, when they were erecting buildings and dwellings, the cornerstone was very, very important, because the cornerstone was always the first stone that was laid during construction. And every other stone in the structure was measured off of that cornerstone in order to produce a proper fit and build the building strong and sturdy. If the stone didn't fit, the stone was cast out and it wasn't used. So the cornerstone was extremely important in building a strong, sturdy building, especially with the foundation of that building. And when we look at that from spiritual terms, You consider Ephesians chapter 2 and 2 Peter, what we just talked about here. We're talking about a foundation of faith. Say, those who desire to be the stones in the household of God must be conformed to the image of Christ, our chief cornerstone. And we talk about foundations for buildings. When you build a foundation, it's important, certainly, that it's square, that it's level, and it's built with strong materials. If you do that, that's a very, very good start. However, by itself, it's insufficient. I mean, obviously, it's a good example to use when you teach a kids class, but I think it would have impact here as well, is that when if you just build a foundation, but then you decide to don't do nothing else and just live inside that foundation, you don't build any walls or put a roof up, well, then obviously that wouldn't be very feasible. So, but anyway, it's that we have to build on that. As we said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, we have to build on the foundation by using the virtues that was listed in that chapter. You know, with Christ, we have the foundation, Christ being the chief cornerstone. And also, another passage I want to look at briefly here is Hebrews, the 11th chapter. It's a passage I'm sure it's familiar to most of us, if not all of us. Hebrews chapter 11 has been called the Hall of Fame of the Bible. We hear about numerous figures throughout biblical history, talked about how they acted by faith, and they did what God commanded them to do. They acted on faith, and as a result, they were richly blessed. Not just them, but the people associated with them. And it's a good source of encouragement to persevere in faith. As you can see, one of the things that's interesting, the phrase by faith appears numerous times in this chapter. I didn't do an exact count, but it looks like it might have been by my count. I have a King James Version, by the way, so I'm kind of going old school this evening. Hebrews, in this chapter, Hebrews 11, the phrase by faith probably shows up the better part of about 20 times. Because you see, it's like it says by faith, Abraham did this, and then by faith, Enoch, by faith, Noah, and then all these biblical figures. Again, it's important to reiterate that they were blessed because they had faith and they followed God's commands. They did as he commanded and they acted on that faith and they were blessed. So, and I just want to say, just to reiterate in short here, as I finish up my comments on the topic of faith, just want to say in short here that a genuine saving faith, again, it naturally produces good works by motivating the person who possesses that faith. Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20, when Jesus warns the false teachers, Jesus says something important at the end in verse 20. He says, by their fruits you shall know them. And we talk about this. I know by Bolivar, Pennsylvania, my old congregation back here, one of the very first annual summer meetings we had a theme called fruit-bearing trees. We talked about this quite a bit. And this was one of the passages that came up. It said, not only does a strong, living, saving faith, not only does it bear much fruit, but it bears the good fruit that is pleasing unto God. And again, by their fruits, we shall know them. Now, if we go back to, we're going to talk about the topic of faith without works. So if you want to go back to James chapter 2, we can just sit on there for a bit. James chapter 2, verse 18 is like, in particular, is very important in this passage. That's James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. It says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. So something important to consider as we talk about this. That's James chapter 2, verse 18. Now, first of all, if we see someone that might be struggling with this or might have fallen into this issue, first and foremost, let me just say that it's very important to not rush to judgment if we see this or if we think we see this. Okay, and a lot of times, as I say that, it can be very, very easy to just make a judgment on what we see on the surface and assume that the person may just be indifferent when it comes to spiritual matters, when in reality, there may be more than what we can see at the surface. So it's important to not rush a judgment if we see this or if we think we see this. And now, of course, the inevitable question comes up as to why people may tend to fall into this category. And there's something I like to call it. It's called perceived inadequacy. I like to think that sometimes, the reason I call it perceived inadequacy is because sometimes there are people that feel they want to do more and they want to work in the body and work in his kingdom, but they feel they don't have the necessary skills or tools and things of that sort. And another thing along that lines too, I know people have told me this in the past, in person, is that they think that the only ways that godly service truly makes a mark is through like the high profile, high responsibility positions within the body. For example, those who serve in evangelistic capacity, or those who serve in leadership roles, like the eldership, for example. They like to think that it's like only the high profile, I won't say jobs, but the high profile things that they have to do within the body in order to make it function properly, those are the only things that actually mean anything. They think it's like, well, what can I contribute? You know, things of that sort. The truth of the matter is that everybody can effectively contribute, and that everybody is valuable to the body. And to expand on that, if you'd like to turn with me there, let's go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 8. We're talking about this here, talking about being one body in Christ. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 8 says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." So that's Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 8. I'd like to say that although we are many different people, and no two of us are exactly alike, we all form one body in Christ, and each member belongs to all the others. It's like we're all one big organism, so to speak, in the sense that everybody is reliable for, as well as responsible for, rather, as well as dependent upon one another. So, and each member belongs to all the others, and we also have different gifts according to the grace that he has given us. Some people may have more gifts than others, and some gifts are maybe, I like to say, for lack of a better way to describe it, more high profile than others. But all are needed for the overall health and function of the body. Whether they're high profile or if your gifts require you more to serve in the background or something of that nature, all are needed. Another passage that goes in quite well with this is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 31. In the interest of time, we're not going to read that. But I will just say verse 18 in 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 31 is very important. Verse 18 says that God set all members of the body as it pleased him. And the reason I singled out that verse in particular is because you think about it, it's like God in his infinite wisdom put every single member of the body exactly where it needs to be in order for it to function properly. And of course, as it says in 1 Corinthians 12, I'm sure most of you are familiar with that, where it says, like, one part can't say to the other, I don't need you, or your services are not necessary, and things of that sort. Every part is put precisely in such a place where it can benefit. So now, if we flip-flop faith without works, sometimes we also see the issue of works without faith. And to talk about that, if you want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 4, we can talk about this. Again, it's like we're talking about faith and works in a broader, general sense here tonight. Faith, if we're talking about works without faith, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 4. Paul says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am becoming a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up." So when we talk about that, I think it's like some of us who may have been around long enough to worship and serve in multiple congregations throughout our lives, I'm sure we might have seen something where a person or maybe a family or whatnot has come into the congregation, come into your midst, and they decide they like what they see and they want to be a part of it. So they start attending. They're very faithful in attendance, you know, sometimes even more so than some of the actual members. And they take part enthusiastically in all the church functions, work details, and so on and so forth. But it becomes apparent that you never really see them answering the invitation or getting up to obey the gospel. What happens is they try to, I shouldn't say avoid conversations, but sometimes they try to sidestep conversations where you try to discuss the gospel with them and try to help them understand it better and things of that sort. And now again, as I said, like the previous issue, it's important we don't rush a judgment. However, I think eventually, if that's the case, you have to ask the question exactly. We've seen this back in my old congregation back east as well. We had a situation like this years ago. What they did was they just pulled this person aside and they said, "Now, we appreciate you being here with us and we appreciate your contributions and what you've done, but we haven't really had any substantial conversations about the gospel with you or anything like that, and it seems like we've had a hard time trying to be able to accomplish that with you, so we have to respectfully ask, well, why exactly is it are you here? What are you searching for? What do you believe?" And things of that sort. And again, that raises the question, why? You know, it's like, why would they fall into this issue or do something like this? And it could be a number of reasons, sometimes looking for a social group, you know, or things of that nature, or wanting to seem important, wanting to make an impact. And I like to look at the glass as being half full in situations like this. I'm thinking their hearts are in the right place and they mean well, but for whatever reason, they just don't want to take that step, or maybe they don't feel they're ready to take that step and obey the gospel. So all we can do is, like, if they're not ready, all you can do is just pray for patience for yourself and for clarity for them. And a few other passages I want to look at here, too, is when we talk about this. And I should say also, too, when it talks about works without faith, in the book of Matthew, it says, we talk about this here. Somebody brought up a very good point I want to share with you here. It said, sometimes people want goodness, but they want it on their own terms, but not God's. Okay, sometimes that might be the main contributing factor when somebody like shows works, but the works are not motivated by faith. And so they say works that actually mean something are usually done humbly and quietly and then for God's glory. And they're not done for the glory of self. Matthew chapter 23, we talk about this here. Jesus warns of hypocrisy and the seven woes and the teachers of law and the Pharisees. But I want to take a moment to look at the first few verses of Matthew 23. And it says, like the scribe, Jesus says, and starting at verse 2, he says, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." And "But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi." And another thing is, I'm going to look at is Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, talking about the Pharisee and the tax collector. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, we see where the Pharisee made a big show of what he put in, what he does. In verse 12, he says, "I fast twice a week and give tithes of all that I possess." And he even says in verse 11, he says, "God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even as this publican or tax collector." And the publican in verse 13 says, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." And the tax collector was held up in God's eyes more than the Pharisee. This passage in Matthew 23, especially when it talks about works, performing works, it says the exalted will be humbled and the humbled will be exalted. And again, just to reiterate, when you perform works, the works that are pleasing to God, once again, are to be done humbly and quietly and for God's glory. It's one thing to remember about doing works without faith. So now, as I finish up here, I started with a personal story, and I'm going to go ahead and briefly finish with one here. And when you're talking about works and faith and faith and works. As most of you may know or may not know, I'm a martial artist. And years ago, when I earned my first degree black belt in Tung Soo Do, my instructor told me that once I tied that belt around my waist, that black belt, and whether I wanted to be or not, I was a leader. I was a leader in the sense that people would see my rank, especially kids, and emulate everything that I did. Because I spent a lot of time teaching kids karate, a lot of those years back east, and so it made sense. And they would emulate everything that I did, whether it was good or whether it was bad. Thus, it was vital that I set a good example for others to follow. Some years down the road in this martial art, I was promoted to fourth degree black belt, which is considered to be a master level. And I don't say that to brag. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not. Like I said, I'm not saying that to say, look at me, look how good I am, or anything like that. That's certainly not the case. I feel I got a long way to go for technique-wise and otherwise before I can even come close to classifying myself as that. So, but anyway, that became, when I got to that level, setting a good example became much, much more important. So, and I like to think that setting a good example for others to follow in a spiritual sense is also very, very important within the church. Not just to those of us within the body, but especially to those outside of it. And I say that because it's like one of the best ways we can do that is to have and show that genuine living and most importantly, that saving faith that we've been talking about. That faith that is naturally accompanied by good works and motivates us to perform those works in a quiet manner done for God's glory. And I think particularly that someday somebody may come up to us, if they haven't done so already, and they may ask us like two questions or a variation of this. They may ask us, it's like, do you believe in God or do you go to church or something like that? And when you say, yes, you do, they'll ask a second question. It might be shorter, but it's like a lot more impactful. They might ask you why. Why do you believe in God or why do you go to church? And if you have that genuine, living, saving faith, and you set that good example, it'll make answering that question a lot easier and make it a lot more convincing to that person. And it may motivate them to actually come to the church and grow the body of Christ. So it's always important when we talk about faith and works, we always have to remember they cannot exist apart from one another. You say faith without works is dead and works without faith is meaningless. When both come together, the results can be something to behold. And they can also build up the body and give you a Christian life that yields much fruit. Thank you for your time and attention this evening.